Right, let's start with a prayer. Father God, we thank you for a wonderful day yesterday, and thank you for blessing our youth. Thank you for that teamwork. It's not about winning or losing, but it's about teamwork. It's about loving each other, helping each other, encouraging each other. And we see you at work yesterday, so we want to give you thanks. Today we're going to talk about a sensitive topic. Something that we, probably all of us have done, but we never meant to people that we have done, right? Because we all know it's a bad thing to do. But, so speak to us, and transform our heart, in Jesus' name, amen. Obadiah is only, if you don't like long chapters, so Bible, Obadiah is probably your favorite book. It's only one chapter. And 21 verses, and you're done. It's quite different from Numbers. The vision of Obadiah. Who's Obadiah? Obadiah is a common name in the Old Testament, and we don't know who he is. There's not much clue given in the book. The name means servant of the Lord. And the book is basically pronouncing the judgment on Edom. And because they we're going to go to that part pretty soon because they assisted Babylonians when Jerusalem fell to their conquest. And they did all kinds of evil things. We're going to go through them one by one. And because there are a lot of parallels between Obadiah and Jeremiah, people assume, scholars assume, they are written in similar times. And also because, obviously, Obadiah was talking about the invasion of Babylon. Babylonians upon Jerusalem. So this will probably happen after the fall of Jerusalem, possibly when they first went into exile, or soon after that. Okay, that's the background of Obadiah. Let's continue on verse 1. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard the report from the Lord, and the messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. So something bad is coming upon Edom. Obadiah did not specify and wasn't clear. Possibly referring to the later invasion of Nabataeans. We're going to talk about that later. It's an Arabian tribe who later invaded Edom and drove them to another place. But basically, some catastrophe is coming because the sin of Edom. Where's Edom? Edom means red. Okay, they got this name because they live in a place full of sandstones. That's a reddish color. And Edom, the nation of Edom, was located south of the Dead Sea. And they're famous for their territory because they live on, you know, rocky ranges, and they have cracks. You can see this. This picture is taken on Sela, the place called Sela, which means rock, and which was the capital of Edom. So there, these rocks form natural barriers for invaders. They boast about this kind of natural defense they have. But Obadiah warned Edomites here, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? I mean, as we have just seen in the picture, you know, they live on these rocks, overlooking people, and they thought nobody can bring them down. They underestimated the power of Yahweh, the power of the Lord. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So ego is a symbol often used in the Bible. It means strength, it means speed, it means soaring up on high places. And Edomites probably thought themselves like eagles. Nobody can touch them, but Yahweh can. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. It's kind of interesting sentences. I'm not sure if you understand them. So two images are presented here, the grape gatherers and the thieves. Okay. What Obadiah is trying to say here, have you guys been pickpocketed before? I hope it never happened to you. But when you are pickpocketed on the street, sometimes the police will tell you to go around, look for trash cans. Maybe your wallet will be there. Because sometimes the pickpocketers, the people who steal your wallets, they will just take the money and leave your wallets in a trash can. So Obadiah is saying, you know, even these harvesters, these grape gleaners or the thieves, they will only take what they need. But with you, Edom, this is not the case. Your invaders, your conquerors, they will take everything. Nothing will be left behind for you. And all your allies have driven you to your border, those at peace with you, have deceived you, they have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. So now in their pride will deceive them, their allies, their friends will also deceive them, and they will betray them. Well, I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau. Edom in ancient times was famous for wisdom. So if you remember the book of Job, I think Daniel's group studied Job 2 years ago. The first of Job's three friends who offered his advice, I think the name is Eliphaz, is from Teman. Teman is a capital, it's a great important city in Edom. So Edomites are famous for their wisdom. And these here, people understanding, people of wisdom, probably refer to those who the advisors, the counselors, serving in the royal court. And these people will be taken down. And your mighty man shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So not only the wise men, but also the mighty ones will be destroyed. Why? Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Now, to Obadiah, Esau, the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, are supposed to be brothers of Israel. Right? Remember the story of Esau. Esau and Jacob, they're twin brothers. They fought a lot, but they're still their brothers. They're supposed to love each other. But Esau's been doing, Jacob and Esau have been doing the opposite. And Israelites and Edomites have been doing the opposite. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners enter his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So not only do they stand indifferent, they even assist. They become part of Israelites' enemies. They join the Babylonians in looting and plundering the city when it fell. But do not go over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. These are prohibitive negative commands given by Obadiah. But he was talking about something that Edomites had done in the past. So a better translation, maybe you should not have done this. You should not have gloated over, you should not have rejoiced, and you should not have boasted. But they did exactly that. And not only that, they did other things as well. They had entered the gate of Jerusalem. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not go over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Three times mentioned, calamity was mentioned. And Edomites, instead of having pity on his brother Jacob, his brother Israel, took advantage of that calamity and looted his brother. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. This is probably the worst thing that they had done. We learn from 2 Kings that when the city fell, the king of Judah tried to escape and he was cut off. He was sent back to Babylonians. And according to Obadiah, Edomites were probably part of that. They not only plundered his brother, he even cut off all the escape routes. Roads of his brother. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. This is the talionic justice we often talk about in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And according to Obadiah, the Edomites will pay for their sin. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. The cup often is a symbol in the Bible, often means judgment. Now, that's why when Jesus will pray in Gethsemane, he said, Father, can you remove this cup? It's possible. That cup represents God's wrath. And God's wrath is going to be, Jesus knew God's wrath was going to be poured upon him. And he was praying, if possible, remove this judgment. But eventually he accepted God's will instead of his own will. So cup, they're drinking this cup of judgment because they have poured this cup of judgment upon their brother Israel. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and he shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. So there will be remnants, even though they went into exiles, they shall return, and they will be. It will be a place for fugitives of Jacob. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. There will be no survivors for Esau because Esau has left no survivors for Israel. Because they have shown no mercy, they will be shown no mercy. Okay, Jacob will come back not only as fugitives, they will become the judge in future times. So this is what happened to Edom. This is only probably one of the only remains they had. This actually was not built by the Edomites, it was built by the invaders of Edomites. So Edom reached its peak probably around Obadiah's time because Jerusalem had fallen. And in the past, Israel and Edom, they just kept attacking each other, kept subjugating each other. And so when Judah was gone, Edomites celebrated their freedom and they prospered. Until an Arabian tribe called the Nabataeans, they came and conquered the place, and they drove Edomites to the southern Israel, and it's called Edomia. And you can, if you remember, does it look familiar, this place? You have probably seen the movie Indiana Jones. It's called Petra right now, and in Jordan. If you remember that movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, this is the place they filmed their last scene. Okay, I'm not going to story, I don't want to spoil it. So this was built by Nabataeans. And Edomites were driven to southern Judea, and they were called Edomians. You remember the King Herod in the Bible? King Herod the Great, he was said to be half Jew and half Edomian. So they lived and mixed with the Israelites in Judea until AD 70. Remember this important day? That's when the second temple fell to the Romans, right? Because Israelites, the Jews rebelled, and Roman came in and burned the second temple down. Now, all we have there today is a wall. That's it. And Edomites vanished after that incident. They were no longer heard in the history. Today, Israel was restored, right? The nation of Israel was rebuilt. So you can say Obadiah's prophecy was partially fulfilled. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. All these are the names of the landmarks in Palestine. And so Israel, Israelites who used to live there, will come back and repossess their inheritance. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exile of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of Negev. Negev is the southern part of Judea, which was taken by Edomites, remember I just said, after the fall of Jerusalem. It's interesting, Sepharad, people argue where this place is. Some scholars believe it's the Spain the today's Spain or Asia Minor, today's Turkey. But anyway, it means a remote, far away place. So basically, Obadiah was saying, you know, no matter how far away they were driven, the Israelites were exiled too, but they will return and they will repossess. They will come back and enjoy their inheritance. And saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So the kingdom of God shall return according to Obadiah, and the kings, the saviors, will rule from Mount Zion. So this is the end of the book. So what do we learn? I think one question we have to ask after reading the book is, what do we do in the day of someone's misfortune? What do we do in the day of someone's calamity? Obadiah told us 8 don'ts. 8 things we shouldn't do when we see someone in distress. First, we shouldn't go over the misfortune. Second, we shouldn't rejoice. Third, we shouldn't boast. Hey, that can never happen to that poor guy. That will never happen to me. We better not boast. And we shouldn't take advantage of that. We shouldn't use their distress to steal things from them. Again, we shouldn't go over, and we shouldn't plunder his wealth. We shouldn't cut out his fugitives. We shouldn't persecute his survivors. How does this apply to us today? Does it ever apply? No, probably will not go all the way to lose someone's wealth, right? But do we take advantage of people when they are in distress? In companies, in school? When you see people, a lone kid, being bullied in school, do you join the bullying? Do you join the bullies to make the kid even worse? Or do you report to the teachers? Or do you stand up and fight the bullies with the one being bullied? What is your choice? In corporations, do we gloat over people's misfortunes? Some of us are probably in higher management. When you realize someone's being fired, someone's going to be let go, do you feel bad for the person you're trying to help, or do you gloat? Do you boast your own security? There are things we can learn from this book. There are things for us to think about. And the last 2 commands, you know, to me, probably the most important one, is to have mercy, right? Don't cut off his fugitives, and don't persecute his survivors. Even sometimes people are paying the price for their sin, we probably should have some mercy. And probably should leave some ways for the person to escape, to have a second chance. Now that applies to multiple situations. Obadiah also told us about the kingdom of God. The last sentence, the very last verse, he said, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Sure enough, there's a guy who came called Jesus. He came and he told us more about this kingdom. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So with the arrival of Jesus, the kingdom of God is already here. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom is like a grain of mustard. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the other garden plants. So the kingdom is already here, and it's going to keep growing and growing and growing until it's fully developed. When you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So this is an important theological motif in the Bible. The kingdom of God is here, but not yet completely. It's already here, and not yet. Until the day when Jesus comes back again, what we call the second coming or parousia, the kingdom of God will be fully here. But right now, we are already in the kingdom. It's different from the Israelites' understanding. It's probably different from Obadiah's own understanding. Obadiah thought, you know, the kingdom of God is all about restoration of the Jewish nation. And Jesus' disciples probably thought the same way. They kept pestering Jesus. When is Israelite going to be restored? When is Israel going to go through the refreshing and renewal? And Jesus said, no, the kingdom of God is already here. It's more than just you. It's about me. The kingdom of God is about people who gather like us, who love each other, and do God's will. When we serve the King, Jesus, the kingdom is here. So how you and I, as the citizens of this kingdom, should do? How do we learn not to go over people's misfortune? There are several tips from Jesus' teaching that I think we can take notice of. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Unfortunately, given our evil nature, sometimes for us to have compassion is to have us go through sufferings first. When we go through some kind of calamity, some lives, and we experience the comfort from God, we now have that sense of comfort. We now have that sense of compassion for people who are going through suffering. So don't feel bad when bad things happen to you, because it may be God's goodwill. And that's exactly what Psalm said. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Sometimes it takes affliction for us to grow that compassion for people who are afflicted. The second point, how do we learn not to grow over people's misfortune? God really doesn't like this gloating. It's pretty clearly spelled out in Proverbs. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Some of you may be saying to yourself right now, no, I never go over people. I mean, they are my friends. When they have bad times, I always feel sorry for them. But what if that person is your enemy? What if that person has done bad things to you? No, Edom doesn't do this out of blue. The Edomites were doing it because Israelites were pretty bad to them. They keep, throughout history, they keep invading each other, subjugating each other. Now, even though Obadiah said, no, Jacob is your brother, but to Edomites, no, you are not my brother. You always do bad things to me. So how do we prevent that rejoicing when our enemy falls? Right? When we see our enemies paying their price for their sin, how do we not to rejoice? How do we not to have this gloating feeling? Now, Obadiah told us when Jerusalem fell, the foreigners entered his gates and cast out for Jerusalem. Interestingly, Jesus suffered the same thing. When Jesus fell, when he was nailed to the cross, the soldiers cast out to divide his garment. But what did Jesus say at that point? Remember? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiving is such an important command for those of us who are in the kingdom of God. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I think only forgiving, only letting go, can help us relieve us from that feeling of gloating, of our enemies' failure, of our enemies' falling. We have to let go, and we have to learn to forgive, because Jesus, having paid our price on the cross, has fully forgiven us. The last point, sometimes we gloat because we are prideful. We think whatever bad things that happen to other people will never happen to me. But this is what the biblical authors warn us. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And keep watch on yourself, lest that you too be tempted. Sometimes we don't see people stumble and they pay the price for their sin. We need to be watchful. That temptation can come upon us too. And if we're not careful, we may fall into the same trap. We may suffer the same consequences. And this is what Jesus said to his disciples. And he's referring to a recent news that some kind of tower fell upon some people, and some people died of this tragic accident. And he warned his disciples, do you think these people were worse offenders than you? Than all the others who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Mishaps that happen to people can happen to us too. So when we see mishaps occurring to people, we need to be fearful of God's judgment. We need to notice that we are just as vulnerable as those victims, as those people who are suffering. So 3 points today. How do we not go over people's distress and calamities? First, we need to have compassion. Sometimes it takes suffering for us to learn that. Second, we must forgive. Especially forgive our enemies. Let go. And lastly, we need to fear God. That's a good medicine. That's a good antidote to our pride. Knowing that we are just as vulnerable as other people. Knowing that we sometimes can be susceptible to temptations, to bad things. And may God help us. May God have mercy on us as we constantly learn to show mercy to other people. Now let us pray. Well, this is a lesson that I don't think really applies because I don't think any of us are really doing that. But you know, it's a good reminder. It's just a good reminder for us because, you know, we are sometimes we have pride, we boast, we have this stupid, foolish hubris that when we see, or sometimes we just lack of compassion. And so thank you for this reminder. So help us become more compassionate. Give us humility, take away our pride, and give us this fear of you, knowing that now we sometimes stumble as well, and we need mercy as well. So may we have mercy upon other people. May you increase and multiply our mercies, just like you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.